Amen. Thank you, brother.
All right, so we're back in Romans chapter 11. We left off last week at Psalm 69, and I didn't get to kind of finish some of the things I wanted to point out to you. There's just too much to cover. So let's go back to Romans chapter 11. Let's see what Paul is quoting here in Romans 11. This is verse 9. It says, David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Now, who's he talking about? Who's the they and the them? The Jew, right? Now, this is the ones that rejected the Lord at the cross. Paul's talking about the rest. Remember we talked about that from verse 7? Okay, and he says, let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. So they're spiritually blinded, right? In whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them that, which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Okay, and that's 2 Corinthians 4:4. So the God of this world has blinded them partially, not all Israel. Okay, we understand Jews are still getting saved individually, but as a nation, God put them aside, and he's dealing with Gentiles. Okay, but he's quoting Psalm 69, so let's go back to it. I want to point some things out here because the Lord doesn't say anything without a purpose behind it. Okay, he didn't waste words while he was here. All right, look at Psalm 69. Let's look back at Psalm 69, verse 24. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Now, who's he talking about? Whom thou hast smitten? Jesus Christ. Now, what would be the cross reference? Anybody know the cross reference on that? Isaiah 53, verse 4. Okay, so that's who you know it's talking about, Jesus Christ. So you know the context. Okay, and this is the time. This is the ones that knew better, and then they delivered him to the Romans to be crucified. Okay, but not only that. Remember, it's the whole house of Israel that's under that federal head. Okay, and so he's dealing with that nation. Now look at that. Let their habitation be desolate. All right. So you see up here on the board. You see up here on the board how we got Leviticus 26. It's a very important chapter. Remember, I've talked about the Palestinian covenant, that caveat. Okay, to the Mosaic covenant, if they do well, they'll stay in the land. If they don't, God's going to kick them out. Okay, and so you see this here, Leviticus. Let's look at some of them. Leviticus 26. Notice it has it seven times. That word desolate or desolation is mentioned seven times in that chapter. Let's look back at it. Leviticus chapter 26. It's going to tie in here to something the Lord says. So you've got Psalm 69 there, which we talked about as an imprecatory prayer, praying against somebody. All right, so you see it. Look at 26:22. It says, "I will." This is if they don't keep the covenant. Okay. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. That's the first time. Notice he sends wild beasts among them. That'll happen again in Revelation chapter 6. We don't have time to run all these references, but that's Revelation 6:8. All right, so there's your first time it shows up. Look at verse 26:31. And I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. Remember the abomination of desolation that takes place? Okay, that the Lord talks about in Matthew 24. That's what he's talking about. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. They stink in his nostrils, as he says in Isaiah chapter 1. Okay, look at verse 32. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it, at the land. Look at verse 33. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. All right, look at verse 34. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land, even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. Now, when did this happen historically? Babylonian captivity, 70 years. She was to enjoy her Sabbaths, and that was fulfilled, okay, in that and historically taking place. 2 Chronicles 36:21 is your reference on that. But look at over here, verse 35. As long as it layeth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it. They didn't keep the Sabbaths like they were supposed to. They didn't do the Jubilees like they were supposed to. They didn't let the land rest. And so he said, for that, I'm going to kick you out and other things. All right, now look back over here. The last time it's mentioned is verse 43. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because even because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. They didn't keep the law. So Leviticus 26, that's what he's talking about. And if you don't keep the law and the commandments and statutes, God would kick them out. You remember that occupation of the land was conditional. Okay, the land grant was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, that's unconditional. All right, but if you did not keep the Sabbaths and the law as that Jew, as a nation, he would kick them out. And that's exactly what took place. So you see it mentioned seven times over there, Leviticus 26. Now look at the, see on the right, it says seven times. All right, look at, this mentions that four times, Leviticus 26. Look at it here, Leviticus 26:18. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. Look at verse 21. And if ye walk contrary unto me, and I will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. Look at verse 24. Then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And then finally, the fourth time is in verse 28. Then I will walk contrary unto you in fury, and I will chastise you seven times for your sins. Now, what do we understand about, we went through Daniel's 70th week, okay? How long is that period supposed to be? 7 years. Now, there's some out there that would, I'm not going to get into the other theory about the 3.5 year theory about Daniel's 70th week, but we understand a time, times, and in half a time, it's 3.5. So times represent a year. And he said four times in Leviticus chapter 26, seven times I'll punish you for your sins. And God's going to, he's going to whittle down that Jew, and they're going to be left small in number, as he said in Leviticus chapter 26. When does that take place? Time of Jacob's trouble. Okay? That's important. It's very important to understand the Bible. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. We'll get back to this here in a moment. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. All right, now Pastor has covered this verse. I have covered this verse in depth. Okay, Isaiah 6:10. Well, look at verse 6:9. Isaiah 6:9. And he said, go and tell this people. Who's that? That's the Jew, right? Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Now in the New Testament he said, I should heal them. All right, but look at verse 11. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities, what? Be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be left utterly, what? Desolate. Okay, so you see what he's talking about in Psalm 69? Let their habitation be desolate. Okay, all you have to do is compare scripture with scripture, understanding right divisions of the Bible and how God deals with that Jew. Okay, now, here's the thing I wanted to get to. Now, I may get into Ezekiel 36 if we have time, because it mentions it seven times once again in Ezekiel 36. But I want you to notice this. Go to John chapter 2 at the beginning of the Lord's ministry. John chapter 2, he comes in and he cleanses the temple. Now what does the Lord do when he returns? He's going to cleanse the temple. It's filthy, right? The abomination of desolation has taken place by that point. Horrible things have taken place there. That wicked one, that son of perdition, has been in there and he's been doing wicked things. And the Lord comes back and he's going to cleanse that temple. Okay, now looky here. Look what he says in John 2:16. And I said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. So he calls it his father's house there. Right? All right, now go to Matthew 21, verse 13. Look at Matthew 21, verse 13. Look at verse 12 for context. Matthew 21, 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought. Now this is at the end of his ministry. Okay? In the temple, and overthrew the tables of money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. So it goes from my father's house, then he says, My house. Now look what he says in Matthew 23. Look at Matthew 23, verse 37. This is after he comes in riding on a colt the foal of an ass. They've already sought to kill him in Matthew 12. He withdrew himself. He began speaking in parables. Okay, but he's fulfilling prophecy. Look at Matthew 23, 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. Watch this. And ye would not. Now look at verse 38. Behold, your house is left unto you what? Desolate. Okay, so what is he doing? He's fulfilling scripture. They rejected the king. He says, your house is left unto you desolate now. And he said in Leviticus 26:33, he said they'll be scattered among the nations. All right, so what was the next historical event that took place? 70 AD, what took place? Destruction of the temple by who? Titus. Okay, Josephus was there, the historian. He was watching what was taking place. He was a Roman citizen, but he was a Jew. And you can read Josephus' works, and he's witnessing what was taking place under Titus, and people were being crucified. The zealots were being crucified, 500 people a day on the outside of the walls of Jerusalem, and on the inside, those Jews were eating each other alive, literally. Cannibalism was taking place. And what they found out was that those Jews were hiding their money. They were swallowing that gold. They had a bunch of gold and so on and so forth. And what took place was they were carrying their dead outside the walls of the city. And those Romans got word of it. And they started ripping those Jews up and taking that gold out of their stomachs. Until Titus came along. He got wind of it. And he started prosecuting people that were doing that. Because it was barbaric. That's what took place under Titus in 70 AD. And it's worse than that. Okay, siege warfare, all right? And that's what the Lord said exactly. That's what he said would take place. Now, you look at that historically, and guess what the world's getting ready to do against Israel? Even worse. The whole world's going to come against them, all right? And the Lord is the one who allows it to happen. What's he doing? He's fulfilling Scripture. All right, so if you get back over there to Ezekiel 36... I guess we'll go into it a little bit. Ezekiel 36 is all about preparation of that land. In the context, he's talking about desolate. He's talking about it now as the fact that the heathen made it desolate. Okay, the Lord allows that heathen to come in there and to wipe that place clean. Okay, and then he's going to come back at the end of that thing, and he's going to save the house of Israel, which is what Romans 11 is about. All right, look at Ezekiel chapter 36. Look at verse 3. Therefore prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God. Let me flip this over. Here's your references here. Ezekiel 36:3. Therefore prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that ye might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen, and ye are taken up in the lips of talkers and are an infamy of the people. They're speaking against them, right? Look at verse 4. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys, to the desolate wastes, and to the cities that are forsaken, which become a prey and a derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. Now, who's that? That's Iraq, that's Jordan, that's Syria, all the countries that are around Israel right now at this present time. That's who he's talking about in the future text, or future context. All right? So we've got twice there. Go over to Leviticus 36:34. I mean, not Leviticus, Ezekiel. Well, watch it. Look at verse 33. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded. And the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by. There's twice. Verse 35, and they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like what? The Garden of Eden. That's the regeneration. Matthew 19, 28. When he comes back in the regeneration of the earth, he's going to regenerate that place. All right, it's become like the Garden of Eden, become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Look at verse 36. And then the heathen that are left around about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it. I will do it. Has that taken place yet? Obviously not. But it will at the end of Daniel's 70th week. When the Lord comes back and he takes away their sins as a nation. Okay? So going back to Romans chapter 11, we understand that the Lord's not done with the Jew. Okay? Those things have not come to pass, have not taken place. Sure, that Jew's back in that land, but they've come back in apostasy. If you ask most Jews, they don't believe the Bible. They certainly don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they will. Okay? But they will, the ones that are left. All right, so let's go back to Romans chapter 11. All right, so he says, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. All right, look at verse 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? He's talking about a permanent fall. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Remember we talked about that last time, the provoking. They provoked God. God said, okay, I'll provoke you. All right, provoking someone to emulation, to wrath. Why is he trying to provoke that Jew? Because he wants them to get in the Bible. Right? It should. It's like poking the bear. Uncle, you think you know something? Well, see what it says. You think you have eternal life? They're there to testify of me. That's what the Lord said to the Pharisees and Sadducees. You think you have eternal life? Go ahead, get in the book. I want you to study the Bible. Look at it. See if it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ or it's talking about something else. Ask the Lord to give it to you. See? But the Jew, what do they go to? The Talmud, right? Preacher's been over that many times. So they don't go to the Bible, they go to the Talmud. Okay? They go looking over there for answers, and they're not going to find any answers. The answers are in the book. If you ever get a Jew to read Matthew, he'll start seeing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and he's Jewish. Because that's the book of the King. Okay, now how's he saved? Just like you and me, by grace through faith. You're in a church age. Okay, but he can see, because if he knows anything about his Bible, he understands what this thing's about as a king and a kingdom. That's what the Jews waiting on. That's what they've been waiting on for thousands of years now. All right? So, that's what he's talking about here, is provoking in the jealousy, but we've went over this before. Notice it says they stumbled, then they fell, then they're broken. Like that pot, remember the potter and the clay? That clay pot, he breaks it, makes it anew, right? What'd they stumble at? Stumbling stone, right? Jesus Christ. Then they went down, then they're broken, then they're scattered. Okay, that's Scripture. That's what he's talking about there. He's quoting Scripture in Isaiah 28, a few other places. Okay, stumble, fell, broken. All right, but did they fall permanently? No. All right, we'll draw it again about the book of Acts and how that the Jew starts on top and the Gentiles on the bottom, and the Gentile goes up and the Jew goes down, nationally. Okay, but that's what took place. That's what he's talking about, stumble, fall, and being broken. Okay, now look back at the text. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of the rich of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now you've got a fullness of the Gentiles coming up, don't you? But you're also going to have a fullness of the Jews in the millennium. He's going to plant that Jew again in that land, and they're going to fill it up, and they're going to multiply, and they're going to rule with Jesus Christ from Jerusalem. Okay, so what is he saying here? He's provoking the jealousy. So when they see that Gentile who is prospering not only spiritually but also monetarily, it provokes that Jew to jealousy because they're the ones with the covenants and the promises and all the things and that they're supposed to be doing with the Lord God Jehovah, and they see us bunch of Gentiles studying their book, preaching their word, seeing things that they can't see in the Bible, and they're blinded. And you don't think that provokes them to jealousy? You better believe it does. I mean, that's like, you know, we got their daddy. Oh, he's my daddy now. You didn't want him, so I'll take him. I believed what he said. You didn't believe what he said. And so we get grafted in. But be not high-minded. Okay? Don't get cocky, because Gentiles have a tendency to be that way. All right, so we understand the fall and the diminishing of that Jew was to our benefit. Okay, and look at verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Why? If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. He wants them to get in the book. He wants them to get mad, and he wants them to study the Bible. Okay, now that's important because he's our apostle to the Gentiles, right? Who's the apostle to the circumcision? Peter, right? So you've got, we covered that in Galatians chapter 2. That was their primary ministry. So we've got Paul, all right, and then we've got Peter. All right, you can look at that over there. Let's go to Acts chapter 9 first. Let's look at Paul's commission. This is what the Lord tells Ananias before he baptizes Paul, or Saul of Tarsus at this point. Look at Acts 9:15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before, notice this, the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. What's his primary ministry? Who's it to? To the Gentiles, to the uncircumcision as a group. Okay, now Peter, all right, look at Galatians chapter 2. Now, did Paul witness and preach to Jews? Yes, he did. Okay, but that wasn't his primary ministry. Okay, who was that given to? It was given to Peter. All right, look at Galatians 2:7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. All right, so he's talking about two different groups. Uncircumcision is the Gentile. Circumcision is the Jew. Does that mean they're preaching two different gospels? No. If you get into hyperdispensationalism, that's what they will teach. Okay, Stan Bollinger, O'Hare, some of those guys, brilliant men. But they teach that these are two different gospels. They teach that the Jew is preaching the kingdom gospel to the Jew, and then we're preaching the grace of God to the Gentiles, which would go against Scripture. Why? Because if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we've preached, let him be accursed. That's Galatians 1:8. So you'd have to go against Scripture, wouldn't you? So don't get too in the weeds on some of that stuff. He's talking about groups of people. All right, so Paul was to the Gentiles. Okay, Peter, primarily to the Jew. Did he preach the Gentiles? Sure he did. Look at 1 Peter 1:1. Look at 1 Peter 1:1. First Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. Who's the strangers? Those are Gentiles, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Okay, that's important. All right, let's go back here to Acts 16. Look at Acts 16. This is the vision that Paul has, Acts 16. Look at Acts 16, 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them to the decrees for to keep, that they were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. That's from Acts 15, the things they told the Gentiles to stay away from. And so were the children of churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Okay, so here's some geography. Let's try to do my best here to draw a turkey. Constantinople's over here, and then up here. Okay, and it goes into Asia. All right, Galatia is a region right here. Cyprus is down here, south. Okay, this is Galatia. This is modern-day Turkey. Okay, your seven churches of Asia Minor are all over here. Okay, and then up here in this region here is Bithynia and Pontus. Okay, so Paul, his missionary journeys, first takes him up here, and he comes back, so on and so forth, and then his second goes over here. I'm drawing this very quickly for sake of time, but he was forbidden to go up here. But Peter was allowed to talk to those Gentiles up in this area and the people over here to the east. But Paul was to go west. The Holy Ghost forbid him to go up here to Bithynia, but Peter goes up there. Okay, why is that important? Well, that's as far west as Peter ever goes. Now, what's the Roman Catholic teach? Who's their pope? Who's their first pope? Peter, that was married, by the way. And they say he's in Rome. St. Peter's, all that's a bunch of nonsense. Peter never made it to Rome. Who went to Rome? Paul the Apostle. Paul was not going to go and lay another foundation where another man's already been. See, and Peter, he dealt with these Gentiles and Jews up here in Bithynia and Pontus. Paul wasn't, he was forbidden to go up there, but Peter wasn't forbidden. But Paul was to go east to west, and he was to carry that thing up into further up into Europe. Okay, Peter mainly dealt with the circumcision, okay, the Jew, but up here are these Gentiles in Bithynia. That's as far west as Peter ever got. According to what? According to Scripture. Okay? So don't let somebody say, oh, Peter's the first pope. Hogwash. They don't have any Scripture for that whatsoever. Okay? So that's why that's important. All right, so let's go back to Romans 11. So Paul is the apostle to the Gentile. And by him magnifying his office, he provokes that Jew to jealousy that he might save some of them. Remember the Bereans? They were more noble than the Thessalonians because they got into the Scripture. They started searching the Scriptures. Paul would say, look over here in Isaiah 53 or whatever reference he would use, and they'd get in there and go, oh, boy, he's right. They weren't blinded. They got the truth, and many of those got saved, okay? Go back here to Romans 11. All right, so if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses, right? All right, so he's reconciling the world. What shall be the receiving of them be but life from the dead? All right, what's he talking about there? Life from the dead as a nation. Okay, we got Ezekiel 36 over here, which is the preparation of the land. Ezekiel 37, if you know your Bible, is the valley of dry bones. And he says, prophesy to those bones, and they live. That's the nation, that's the house of Israel. That's what he's talking about there. I'm not going to take time to go to Ezekiel 37, because we'll never get through this book. All right, look at verse 16. That's what he's talking about in verse 15. For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Okay, so the first fruits. All right, let's go back to our Old Testament. Let's go back to Deuteronomy, if you will, 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Look at verse 4. Deuteronomy 18:4, the first fruit also of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the first of the fleece of thy sheep shalt thou give him. For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy, talking about the Levite, him out of all thy tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. Okay, so those first fruits, that wheat, that corn, all the things, the first, the best parts were given first to God. That's what they made the showbread out of. It was holy. It was sanctified. It was separate. And that showbread that would get put out every day, 12, okay, loaves every day, that came from the first fruits. Okay, you have the first fruits of the Spirit if you're born again inside of you. It's holy. He's holy. He's sanctified. Okay? So that's what he's talking about, the first fruit. You got to go back to the Old Testament, understand the context of that thing. That nation of Israel was not reckoned among the nations. They were set apart, remember? They were to be a separate, a holy nation. Okay, kingdom of priests. Right, look at Numbers 23:9. Let's see, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Numbers 23. See, a lot of this stuff is not going to make sense if you never study your Old Testament. Okay, you've got to study the Old Testament. Look at 23:9, he's talking about the nation of Israel. For from the top of the rocks I see him, and the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. So that Jew is to be set apart. They're not to be counted among the nations. Just like you, look at 1 Peter. Spiritually speaking, look at 1 Peter again. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Now we talked about the stumbling stone, right? Verse 8. A stone is stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a holy priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. All right, so you're not reckoned among the nations as a people, as the people of, well, not the people of God as far as the Jew, but spiritually speaking, all right? God doesn't look at you as an American, does he? No, he looks at you as the sons of God if you're born again. So whatever happens in this world, however bad it gets, it really doesn't make any difference to God because you're already his. You want to see what the Lord thinks about the nations? Go to Isaiah 40. All these people shaking their fist at God. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? Who's taught God anything? Nobody. With whom took he counsel? Did he ask your opinion? No, he doesn't ask your opinion. And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Do you think you're going to show God some theological nugget out of the Bible that he wrote? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted of to him as less than nothing and vanity. That doesn't say anything very good about the nations, does it? So all these people think that they got it licked. And I don't care how communistic this country gets and this world gets, there's coming a reckoning day, isn't there? And the Lord says, see, you ain't nothing. You're less than nothing, matter of fact, and vanity. Look at he says in verse 18, to whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare him unto? He says, the workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver in chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretch out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. There's that tabernacle. There's the heavens. There's the heavenlies. The tabernacle. That's space. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stalks shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. That's takes place in the tribulation. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by greatness of his might, for he is strong in his power, not one fail. He's talking about the stars. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding? He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Amen. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. Notice this, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. Why'd I read all that? Because the Lord wanted me to, I guess. That's important, isn't it? You begin to see the Lord's character when you read the Old Testament. You begin to see some things differently about him and the holiness of God. When you read passages like that, it ought to make you tremble a little bit. Look at he says in Isaiah 66. Look at Isaiah 66. This isn't the one that's on the television that they keep passing around. God, Jesus gets us. No, Jesus died for us. They make it, this world makes Jesus sound as if he condones sin. Does that sound like a God that condones sin? Doesn't sound like one that messes around at all. Look at Isaiah 66, verse 2. Let's look at verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is a poor and of a contrite spirit, notice this, and trembleth at my word. You better fear God, all right? And we'll get into the rest of Romans 11 next week, but you begin to see some of those things, the goodness and the severity of God. Remember I showed you last time? You can't have power in a battery if you don't have a positive and a negative side. You can't complete the circuit. So there's two sides, isn't there? And if you don't ever read your Old Testament, you're going to get a wrong view of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's the creator. Look at Ephesians 3. The one who said all that right there. This is the lowly Galilean, so they say. Look at Ephesians 3. Look at Ephesians 3:9. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. He's the creator. In the beginning, God right, created the heaven and the earth. Who did that? The Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. The Almighty, as he says in Revelation, and in Isaiah. That's who that is. That's the one speaking that verse, those verses in Isaiah. So just remember, it's good to fear God, isn't it? It's good to tremble at his Word. It'll keep you straight. Amen. All right, we'll stop there. Next week, we'll hopefully finish up Romans 11. All right, Father, Lord God, we just thank you, Lord, for the time you've given us. Thank you for your word, Lord, and just thank you for the truth you've given it to us and just opening our eyes that we can see Scripture. Thank you for the dying on the cross for us that we could see these things because we wouldn't be able to see them without your Holy Spirit guiding us and directing us in the Scripture. I thank you for the truth. Pray for Brother Barry this morning as he comes up, leads the choir. Pray for our pastor once again as he breaks the bread of life, or I'm sorry, Brother Hudson. And I just pray for the service, Lord. Not Hudson. Anyway, I just pray for the man of God that comes up and preaches. And Father, I just thank you. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.